We invite you to take God's eternal word and open to Luke chapter 17. We're reading from verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, starting at verse 11. In a sense, what we're going to share here in a moment is a video clip from the life of Jesus. The physician Luke provides the setting and the description, and we have some words recorded from the mouth of Jesus. And ever since you were small, you have learned to visualize when your parents read to you. And in a sense, that is the visual, the video. And as we read this scripture, you will be picturing those 10 lepers off in a distance, and Jesus with his face aglow with love and mercy performs a miracle. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." We can commune just now with the very Son of God who said, "Go, thy faith hath made thee whole," just a few thousand years ago. We have that privilege. For those who are able, we invite you to pray as we need.
Good morning to each one. We welcome you and greet you in the name of the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. I trust that you have come in through the doors of this building this morning with thanksgiving in your heart and into this sanctuary with praise on your lips and in your mind. We want to look at a message we've titled "The Healing Power of Righteous Gratitude." A faint gray line on the horizon indicated that there was a new day emerging. Peter lifted his weary hand, brushed aside the curtain, waiting to see the dawn arrive. Another long night was nearly over. And like many, it had been restless, pain-filled and sleepless, And he was relieved to see it go. Years ago, it seemed like such a long time now. He'd slept soundly, woke refreshed, arose with a hop and a jump, and went about the day working hard. But those days were gone now. Gone forever, he knew. Peter looped the curtain back with a painful motion, and his hand dropped limply on the blanket. A pale, thin hand that had once been strong, brown, and calloused. A hard and unceasing work in the fields, sun in his eyes and wind in his face. Those were the good years. But seldom did he acknowledge them or give any great gratitude for them. His mind drifted as he waited for the new day to come. Memories came with startling clarity. He felt the agony of remorse come over him. You see, Peter had been diagnosed with a horrible disease of cancer. Back in the good days, Peter had been known as a hard-working, hard-driving, hard-dealing, hard-to-get-along-with might be a better description of his type of person. And in some ways in those days, Peter had been pleased with his reputation. He worked hard to achieve what he had, and he meant to keep it. He took no interference with his plans, and others soon learned it was his way. Yes, Peter believed in God. He always went to church. He raised his children to be Christians. His many hasty words and sharp, impatient tone that he used when his anger was aroused didn't correspond with the example of the humble man of Galilee whose disciple that he claimed to be. But Peter never let that bother him. It was all well and good for the ministers to preach love, kindness, and humility, which he heard with his ears, but not with his heart. Peter thought it was right for his wife, his children, and his neighbors to turn the other cheek, to practice forgiveness and forbearance. But he was a forthright person. He didn't think he could help it if angry words boiled to the surface as soon as his ideas were questioned or his goals hindered by someone, and he was quick to tell others exactly what he thought of their ill-timed interference. Because that's just how it was. He said what he thought when he thought it. And if people didn't like it and stayed away from him, he didn't care. Memories of scenes from the past flooded through his mind now. How he demanded things to be done his way or else. He didn't remember all the details, just many of the words he spoke and the tears of others. Like when his wife overbaked the pie, he snapped, "Can't you even make a decent pie?" And then with tears welled up in her eyes, his frustration came through again with the words, "Do you have to cry about every little thing?" His children, five of them born to he and Betty, knew all too well how his sharp-edged words could dig and rankle and bleed. It was a wonder, he thought now, as he lay, that they had all turned out as good as they had. The credit belonged to his wife, he knew, and to the Heavenly Father that he had finally come to know. All they were good memories also, and he loved to reflect on them. But the things that were coming to his mind now were the occasions when the ministers had come to talk to him about problems in his life with others. He had always thought it was their problem if they didn't like something. He never asked them to come around and tell him what he could or could not do. On one occasion, he told a deacon and a minister, "I wish you'd mind your own business and let me tend to mine." There were numerous times like that. As he lay with the dawning of the new day growing brighter, he couldn't say that he heard a voice, but just a quiet awareness born in his heart, acknowledging his mind, and he knew without knowing just how he knew. He had read a verse in Galatians recently, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." His thought now was, this was my reaping. He wondered now why he had given so little thought to this fact when he was strong, busy, and driven in his earlier life. But he came to accept the facts that were before him. He was too tired now to care. He had confessed his past, and he had peace. It was a hard-won peace of the self-will, entirely surrendered now at last. And now he needed to do his feeble best to make some sort of restitution. As he humbled himself and apologized for all the harsh words and actions against his children, the church, his ministers, the deacons, his neighbors, and others, and then there was Betty, his dear wife. As he asked her for forgiveness, nothing but forgiveness was in her gaze. As he apologized for her, to her, for all the tears that he had caused her to shed. Cleansing had begun. He now marveled at the relief of obedience and submission. And now, for once in his life, he was thankful, extremely grateful for those who had the power to forgive him. His Lord, his wife, his children, the church, the ministers, and others that he had hurt. That's Peter's story. I ask, what's your story this morning? I don't want you to think for a moment that I believe that all illnesses are a result of sin in our lives. If that were the case, we'd all be doomed. And I certainly wouldn't be standing here. Psalm 103:10 says that he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us. According to our iniquities. And I stand here to tell you that's something that we need to be absolutely thankful for, tremendously grateful for. Something we can't thank the Lord enough for. His mercy endureth forever. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." And then he says, "From such turn away." I think all those have to do with an unthankful and an ungrateful spirit and attitude. People will be unthankful and unholy in the latter times. We are certainly in those days beyond all doubt. There's no question. But it would seem to me as we read the scripture, like this passage that we heard read here from Luke 17, it wasn't a whole lot different in Jesus' day, was it? Jesus is traveling on the outskirts of a village. He's met there by these 10 men who had leprosy. They apparently had heard of Jesus before because they addressed him as Jesus, Master. And then they begged him to have mercy on them. Leprosy was the most dreaded disease in that day and highly contagious. So those who fell victim to leprosy were greatly feared by the people. They stayed a distance from everyone. Verse 12 here says that they stood afar off. In that day, if you had any sign of leprosy, you literally lost everything. You lost your home, you lost your community, your right to live in town. You couldn't see your family or friends or have any human interaction except from a distance. Leviticus 13:46 speaks of leprosy, and it says, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." The only way to escape this dilemma was to show yourself to the priest who would diagnose the illness and somehow give you the clearance that you've been healed. Jesus heard these men's cries for mercy. Verse 14 says, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." There was no big ordeal of healing that took place here, no big showing. He simply said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Then the Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. So we do see an act of faith on the part of all 10, I believe. But one of them noticed as he went that he was healed. Now this man had as much going for him as all the rest. Had as much to get back to as all the rest had. He would again be able to go back home to his family, his household, to all that he had before once he was pronounced clean. And I'm quite sure that was all very important to him. But at the moment that he saw he was healed, there was something else that was far more important. Something that far outweighed the thoughts of going back home, back to his family, and back to what he had before. Verses 15 and 16, as we heard read, I'll reread them. "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." I think there are some beautiful verses there. He turned back and with a loud voice he glorified God. It was not a secret or a hushed moment. He didn't care who heard his voice at that point. He was going to glorify God, and he fell on his face at his feet. That's a position of true worship, true humility, and heartfelt righteous gratitude. And then in verse 17, I thought as I read that, was Jesus being quite fair to this man? Jesus answered, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? He couldn't really answer for the rest of those men. But I believe as I look at these verses that Jesus was granting this man an extra special blessing that the other 9 probably did not receive. Because of his desire to turn back and give thanks and worship the Master, verses 18 and 19 say, "There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." I believe that this man had the cleansing of his leprosy, and he also had spiritual cleansing on top of that. He was clean from the inside out. The other 9 may have had their leprosy cleared on the outside, but this man had total healing. Something that we all need to come to terms with. We can't just have it on the outside, like Peter in the story did for so many years. But we need to have cleansing from the inside out. And it takes heartfelt, righteous gratitude for what Jesus Christ did for each one of us to gain that. The Bible tells us here that this man was a Samaritan. We know from Scripture that there had been a strong rift between the Samaritans and the Jewish people, and it goes back to when King Omri of the northern kingdom bought the hill of Samaria. It's recorded in 1 Kings 16:24. It tells us there that he bought the hill of Samaria of Shemar for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemar, owner of the hill, Samaria. Omri was an evil king. He caused Israel to sin. He built on that hill the city of Samaria. It became his capital. It was an area that controlled the main travel way between Jerusalem and Galilee. The Samaritans were condemned by the Jews because they had intermarried with the Syrians. Because of Israel and Samaria's turning their back on the Lord God, they were taken captive by the king of Assyria and placed in other lands. It's an interesting account. We'll just share parts of it. 2 Kings 17, 5-7 says, "The king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it in 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Syria took Samaria and carried Israel away into the cities of the Medes, into Assyria, and placed them in Hala and in Haber by the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods." Judgment came to them because of idolatry. The first of the commandments is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And we realize that our God is a jealous God. He wants nothing to stand before him in our lives. The king of Assyria sent other men to move into Syria, or into Samaria. 2 Kings 17:24, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And from what I could find, it's my understanding that when they were taken captive earlier, not all the Samaritan people were taken, and those that were left intermarried with these other peoples, and they drew them away from the Lord God. They had no respect or fear for the true God. So in 2 Kings 17:25 and 26, it says, "And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land." They were being attacked by lions that were coming in and killing some of the people. So the king of Assyria gave a commandment to send a priest back into the land. It says the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Then going on a little further in Nehemiah 13, verses 28 and 29, we read where a grandson of the high priest Eliashib married a daughter of Sanballat, the governor of the province of Samaria. He defiled the priesthood by marrying a non-Jewish woman, and Nehemiah drove him, the scripture says, from Jerusalem. Then Sanballat, history would tell us, built a temple for Eliashib on Mount Gerizim to carry out his priestly duties. That is when it is believed the full break between the Jews and the Samaritans came. They literally had a hatred toward each other. But the scripture records that it was a Samaritan in Luke 10, 29 to 37 that had compassion on the wounded man when his own countrymen passed him by. The story we know as the Good Samaritan that have heard since our early years in Sunday school. It was a surprise to the woman at the well. In John 4, 9, she said, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." I believe Jesus is practicing what he preached when he said, "Love your enemies and do good to them that despitefully use you." He is setting forth an example. In our scripture today, this leper was a Samaritan that bowed down to give thanks and to worship Jesus, the Jewish master, who accepted his worship and cleansed his heart and cleansed his body. True worship, I believe, is an act of thanksgiving and will cleanse the heart. Colossians 3:15 says that we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Also verses 16 and 17 there say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I believe peace and thankfulness go hand in hand. A disgruntled individual will not have peace, neither are they grateful. And I ask us to consider if it's even possible to really and truly love someone if you're not thankful for them. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:15 and 16, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To the believers of Philippi in Philippians 1:3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And to those at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. I believe that to be thankful for each other in the body of Christ is essential to the unity and love that we can have as a body here at Pleasant Hill today. When we pray, the scripture says in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We are to be thankful for all men. And I'm sure that many times when we pray with heavy hearts. We have burdens on our hearts. We bring them to the Lord in prayer. But I believe even then there's something that we can be thankful for. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I believe if we bring our request to God with thanksgiving, the next verse there will tell us what the result would be. Verse 7 of Philippians 4, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace can only come, I believe, to a thankful heart, and thankfulness needs to be part of our daily prayer life. We need to each ask ourselves, are we truly thankful for each other? We don't always see everything eye to eye, but we can still thank God for each other. Are we thankful that we serve the God of light and life and the one who hears and answers our prayers? We cannot be demanding of God and ask with thanksgiving at the same time. And I'm thankful that we have listened to numerous testimonies of God answering prayers among us, prayers that he has granted mercy and grace. And I praise God through Jesus Christ that many of you have given testimony to that fact. How the hand of the Lord was evident in your lives as prayers were offered. And I believe it was already mentioned this morning, but the greatest offering and act of thanksgiving that we can bring to the Lord is to accept salvation's offer that Jesus gives by his awesome grace. To accept the fact that past sins, through confession and forgiveness, are gone. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So many people go through life with a lot of baggage hanging on their shoulders and on their backs. We do not need to do that. Because of the forgiveness of sins, we need to accept that with a thankful and grateful heart. Grace that he has given, I believe, needs to be received with a righteous gratitude from the heart. It's a gift, and it will cleanse and heal the heart. Ephesians 2, 7 and 8, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift that needs to be accepted with thanksgiving. I believe the heart of any man who accepts God's grace with the realization that it is indeed a gift, something that we cannot work for or attain in any way at all on our own strength, and brings praise to God with righteous gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for us, God has promised to hear, accept, and honor that individual's praise and request. A grateful heart is an obedient heart. In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was a sign of God's presence to the children of Israel, and it was taken away in Philistine territory, and they sent it back to Israel because they had so much trouble with it. They put it on a cart and sent it back with two milk cows, which headed straight for Israel's camp, and it didn't have any GPS guidance either. It knew where to go, or they knew where to go by God's direction. It came to a place called Kirjath-Jearim. And David's heart was to bring it back to Jerusalem. And that did happen. With a number of incidents along the way, the ark finally gets back to Jerusalem and it's placed in a tent that David had pitched for it there. And the heart of David just flows with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord after this incident took place. And if you will, I'd like us to turn to 1 Chronicles 16. And in closing, I just want to read some of those verses there. But David pours out his heart. And in this outpouring of thanksgiving, there is so much here that we can do today. So much that we are called to do as Christians, as children of God, I believe. 1 Chronicles 16:4 says that he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And dropping down to verse 7 through 12. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. There are some things that we can do today. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. More that we can do today. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Again, more that we can do today. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders. Again, more that we can do. And the judgments of his mouth. Dropping down to verses 23 to 26. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. More that we can be a part of today. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. And again, more that we can do. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So much listed here that we can do and we can be a part of. And giving thanks and praise to God. Fear before him all the earth, and the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heaven be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. And let's read verse 36 together. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord.
So many things to thank the Lord for. And I appreciate your prayers for me. Things are going pretty good. Still can't see quite right, but that doesn't matter. It'll come. But did you notice the Samaritan was with the other nine? Sin brings us all to the same level, Jew or Gentile. And we look around, we can look at people raised in a country setting, in a country church, and faithful to the Lord, and we can compare that with somebody in a city, a drug-infested city, whatever. There's no difference. We're all sinners. We all need the gospel. And I think it's a wonderful picture here in this account of Jesus healing these lepers, that it's available to anyone. His mercy is available to all of us. It's just so wonderful to know that. The scriptures to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And we certainly need to praise God. I think of all the things we praise Him for, we praise Him for what Jesus Christ has done for us to purchase our salvation. It's full, it's free. Apparently the Samaritan was willing to go to the Jewish priest. But he was thankful he came back, and apparently Jesus said to him, just go your way. He was totally free. And what brought that freedom was his thankful attitude. There's something that has a way of delivering us emotionally, spiritually, when we're thankful in times of stress and troubles. David apparently found that out in many of the Psalms where he praised God in the midst of all kinds of affliction. His own men were turning against him, but it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. In Psalm 100, one of the verses that I thought was so interesting, where it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, and so on. It says, be thankful. It says, lift a hand to him. It's a symbol of adoration to God, but it's clear in Hebrew that it's an open hand. And you compare that to Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. A presumptuous sin is literally a raised, closed fist. So when we come to the Lord with a raised hand, we're reaching out for Him. We want Him to take our hand. We want to take His hand. But if we come with a closed fist, it's a resistance to the mercies and everything that God has for us. What's our attitude? We certainly need to be people wanting the Lord to take our hand. We sing that way, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. Let's kneel before the Lord as we pray.